Good to have you with us this evening, and if you're a visitor, you're especially welcome. This evening we'll want to look, as Bobby said, at the subject of work, whether that's voluntary work, whether it's paid work, whether it's mental work or physical work. All of us, I'm sure, fall into those categories. I'm going to divide the sermon into two. I'm going to give you a short sermon looking at the principles, the theological principles that can guide our view of work. I'm going to give you four of those. Then we're going to sing again, and then I'm going to interview someone about their work experience and how being a Christian in the workplace helps them to do their work well, hopefully, and also how to be a witness. Recently, a number of folks, 20s and 30s, met with me, and we were looking at some of the topics, some of the issues that they're struggling with, that they would like help with. And the issue of work came up, and that's why we're dealing with this evening. Of course, it's an issue for us, whatever age we are. Very important. A lot of our life is spent in some form of work or other, so it should be relevant to us, as I say, whether that's paid work or unpaid. So four things I want to say at this stage, very much based on those passages Rachel read for us in Genesis chapter 1. So much of the principles of life is there in Genesis. Here's the first principle, and it's a very simple principle. Work is God-given. God is a worker, and sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that God is still working today. He's sustaining the world. He's caring for the universe. He's caring for us, and that is work. Jesus came into the world, and he came in as a worker when he had grown up. And again, I think that's interesting. In those verses in Genesis 1, we see that God made things. He spoke things, and things came to be. That was the power of God. That is the power of God. God is able to make things out of nothing. We always have to make things out of pre-existing material. We cannot make things out of nothing, but God can, because God is God. And in those early verses of Genesis, it speaks of God creating out of nothing. There was nothing. The earth was formless. And yet he spoke and brought life and things into being. In Genesis 1:26, we're told that mankind is meant to rule and care for the earth. There is our mandate. We are to rule. We are to have dominion. We are to care for it. We are to be good stewards of what God has given to us. We, if you like, are caretakers. We are tenants and caretakers of this planet. And that, of course, involves work. So work is there, the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. God is a worker. We are workers. And I want us to know that because of that, work is good. Sometimes we don't like our work. Sometimes we find our work mundane and boring and trivial and hard. And we'll come to that in a minute. But work fundamentally is a good thing. God planned us to work. God designed us to work. It is part of being made in his image. As I said there, whenever Jesus came and he walked amongst us for 33 years, for a fair part of those years, he worked as a carpenter. Now, we're so used to that that we kind of, it doesn't kind of hit us. But here is God's son. And he's involved in a very creative activity, working with wood, making chairs, tables, whatever. And the energy and the thought and the pleasure that Jesus would have taken in producing an article to be sold, that was all involved in that. God's son, Jesus, was a worker. So do not despise your work. And in fact, in these days when we hear of people losing their jobs, we should not despise work and employment, especially paid employment. Work is good. Work is of God. And if we take work from us, we can shrink as people. We will not thrive as much emotionally, physically, spiritually. So that's the first principle. It's a very simple principle, but we shouldn't forget it. Work is God-given. Work is good. Principle number two, work is fallen. And that's why I wanted Rachel to read from Genesis chapter 3. Because although work is good, work, as everything in life and everything in this world, has been impacted by the fall, by sin, by Satan, by wrongdoing. And in Genesis 3, God says that part of the curse of being under the fall is that everything is impacted by it. And certainly work is. The thorns and thistles of life discourage us and distract us and make life difficult. We are fallen people. We work with other fallen people. So many of us would say our jobs would be better if it wasn't for the people. But that's just life. No matter what we work with, even animals are fallen. Animals can be difficult to work with. They can try and test our patience as well. This is part of the world in which we live. Work is God-given, but work is fallen. Now, this fallenness of work can reflect in a number of ways. It can work its way out in a number of ways. One of the ways it can work out is that work becomes an idol, that we worship our work. And it becomes all-consuming and obsessive. And many of us perhaps have been guilty at times in our lives of spending too much time at work. Our relationships, our family relationships have maybe suffered. Relationships with our children have maybe suffered. Work can become an idol to be worshipped. Work can drive us instead of the other way around. We can become selfish, and it all becomes all about power and control and making as much money as possible. And instead of work being about serving others, it can become very much just about me, me, me. The Bible always encourages us to look outwards. Jesus came to serve. Very core part of his ministry was that he is a servant king. It wasn't about others serving him, it was about him serving others. And I guess we also should take that on board as a principle that works against this fallen world, that we are here to serve others in the name of Jesus, whatever we're doing. And in the fallenness of this world, in the selfishness of this world, in this world where so many people worship work, we want to use our work to serve God and to serve others and point others to him. Another way in which the fallenness of work can play out is that our work can become less and less creative. The Industrial Revolution brought efficiency, but it also brought alienation. Tasks were simplified. People found they were just a little cog in a very big wheel, and they became further and further removed from the end product. And sometimes they couldn't actually see what they were building or what they were producing. And that can lead to a sense of alienation, and that's part of fallenness. And that can be soul-destroying. If we go back to Jesus, whenever he was a carpenter, when life was a lot simpler, in that kind of life, you were very much hands-on. You were producing something that you could see at the end of the day. You could take pride in it. And someone would come along, maybe he'd admire your work, and maybe ask you about it, and buy it, and so on. And there was a pleasure in that, and there was an ownership in that. There was an identification with your work. Whereas today, we can get more and more removed from the end product. And that can be difficult. We need to keep realizing that we are part of producing something worthwhile. There is a balance somewhere in this. As more machines take out the mundane parts of jobs, that can be good, but too far, and we're left with hardly anything to do except put widgets into a machine. In the great quest to increase margins and produce products more cheaply, many are losing their jobs. With the growth of globalization, the world is shrinking, and increasingly what happens in the East impacts what happens here in the West. Does everything have to be produced at the cheapest price possible? At the expense of jobs, at the expense of creativity? There's a lot of ways in which the fallenness of work plays out today, and maybe it's not so good. Work is God-given. Work, like everything, is fallen. So if you're having a bad day at work, well, that's probably natural and normal. The third thing that the Bible says is that work is a calling. Sometimes we think of calling in the spiritual sense. We think of missionaries who are called, full-time Christian workers, ministers, that those are the only kind of people who are called by God. But actually, that's not true. You can be called by God to be a teacher, a plumber, a baker, an engineer, a doctor. God calls us to ordinary jobs. He gives us gifts and skills and calls us to use them for His glory. During the early days of the Reformation, Martin Luther spoke very strongly on this, because the Catholic Church spoke very strongly of the calling being just for Pope, priests, and so on. And Luther disagreed with this. He said this: "It is pure invention or fiction that Pope, bishops, priests, and monks are called the spiritual estate, while princes, lords, artisans, and farmers are called the temporal estate. This is a piece of deceit and hypocrisy. All Christians are truly of the spiritual estate. There is no difference among them except that of office. When we trust in Christ, He calls us to give our work to Him, whatever that work is. We should bloom where we are planted." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 and 7, "Each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them." Now, that's in a context of marriage and so on, but it applies more broadly to all of life, I think. Each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. Again, in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31, Paul says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So as a Christian, you are called first and foremost to serve Jesus through serving others in ordinary, everyday life, in ordinary, everyday work. Do not think that the work of the minister is any more spiritual than the work that you are doing, because that is not the case. We just have different offices. We're just called to different things. You are called to serve God as a doctor, housemaker, fitter, baker, engineer, vet, lawyer, whatever. You can serve God in that place. And in fact, God wants you to serve Him in that place. That is your calling. That is your vocation. Tim Keller says this: "Christians should be aware of the purpose of their work in the world. We are not to choose jobs and conduct our work to fulfill ourselves and accrue power. No, we are to see work as a way of service to God and of our neighbor. And so we should both choose and conduct our work in accordance with that purpose. The most important question regarding our work is not, what will make me the most money? What will give me the most status? That is not the most important question for a Christian. No, the question is, how with my existing abilities and opportunities can I be of greatest service to other people, knowing what I do of God's will and of human need?" That's the question that you should be asking yourself as you start out and as you're looking to begin a career or a job. Work is God-given, work is fallen, work is a calling. And the fourth and final thing I just want to say at this stage is that we need to conduct ourselves as Christians with integrity. Integrity in the workplace. And especially as we think about witnessing in our work, we need to live lives that are distinctively different, that people see there is something different about us. And that may cause them to ask questions. They say, you seem to be different, or your behavior is different, or your attitude to that question is different. Why is that? Honesty, integrity, and trustworthiness are admirable qualities. And if we are to speak of Jesus, then we need, first of all, to follow Jesus. Yes, we're not perfect, but if our lives are not a testimony to the change that Jesus brings, then why would people be interested? Don't be a clock watcher. Do your work to the best of your ability as unto God. Don't steal. Don't rob your employer of time. Be an encourager. One of the best things those of us who are bosses and line managers and employers can do is to encourage those who work for us. It is so, so important. I've just finished reading, I think I've maybe told you this before, Alex Ferguson's book on leadership called Leading. And he had his own style of leading, certainly. But I found it interesting in his book that he says this: you don't get the best out of people by hitting them with an iron rod. You do so by gaining their respect, getting them accustomed to triumphs, and convincing them that they are capable of improving their performance. I cannot think of any manager who succeeded for any length of time by presiding over a reign of terror. It turns out that the two most powerful words in the English language are well done. Much of leadership is about extracting that extra 5% of performance that individuals did not know they possessed. Sometimes I ask people, and I was speaking to a group of lawyers not so long ago, and I asked them how many of them have been encouraged in the past month by someone, their boss, or someone saying, you did that job well, or well done. And about half of them said that they had been encouraged, and about half of them said that they had not been encouraged, in fact, had never been encouraged in their work. And I think how soul-destroying that is. Be an encourager. You can change the ethos of your work week by encouraging someone. Maybe tomorrow, as you go to work, think of someone that you can encourage by saying, well done, you did that job well. You see, if someone encourages you, you remember it. If your boss encourages you, maybe he hasn't done that before, she hasn't done that before, you'll probably fall off your chair. And maybe you think, I wonder what they're looking for. But if it is genuine and if it's not just flattery, it makes a difference. We like to be encouraged. There's too much discouragement, too much negativity around in the workplace. Finally, John Piper says this: love is important in the workplace. Be the one who volunteers first to go get the pizza, to drive the van, to organize the picnic, to take an interest in others at work. Be known as the one who cares not just about the light-hearted weekend tales, but the burdens of heavy and painful Monday mornings. Love your workmates. Always give thanks to God. Don't be complainers. Let your thankfulness to God overflow in a humble spirit of gratitude to others. Be known as the hope-filled, humble, thankful one at work. I find it interesting that there's very few Christian books on work. I'm trying to think why that was, and I think it's possibly because most Christian books are written by ministers. And I think that's why there's very few books on the ordinary workplace. There's a real gap there. It's important that we think about this biblically, because many of us struggle. And shortly, I'm going to be interviewing Roger about his work and how he seeks to witness in the workplace. But we're going to sing again. I'm going to lift our evening offering as we sing these next couple of songs. First of all, Oceans. So part two, a little bit later.